Hello, this is Pastor Ryan Clark. You are listening to a message from St. John's Lutheran Church in Buffalo, Minnesota.
Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Two men opened a butcher shop together, and as the months went by, they began to really prosper financially. A while later, an evangelist came to that very town, and one of those two butchers got saved. After giving his life to Jesus, he tried to persuade his partner to receive Jesus also, but to no avail. "Why won't you, Charlie?" asked the new Christian. "Listen, Lester," the other butcher said, "if I get religion too, who's going to weigh the meat?" He understood that if you become a Christian, what oftentimes comes after that by the power of the Holy Spirit is some changes in their life. And he thought, "I just can't afford to have those kind of changes in my life." Today is the second week of Advent. And always on the second week of Advent, we talk about the forerunner to Jesus Christ, John the Baptist. And John the Baptist came with a message. He said this, John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance." This is always the topic for the second week of Advent, the topic of repentance. Repentance means change in our life. The Hebrew word for repentance is the word shuv. It literally means if you're going in the wrong direction, if you're doing something that God doesn't want you to do, turn around. Turn around and go back in the way that God wants you to go. That's what it means to shuv. This guy, actually, one of the two butchers, he understood that. That if I go to Jesus, if I receive him as my Lord and Savior, there's going to be some returning. There's going to be some changes taking place in my life. Here's a question for us here today that we're going to try to answer throughout the rest of this message. It's this: why does it seem, even for us who have been Christians for many, many years, that true repentance, repenting, is so difficult? Maybe you find yourself dealing with the same issues, the same struggles, falling for the same things year after year, decade after decade. Why is it that even we as Bible-believing, filled with the Holy Spirit Christians, struggle sometimes with repentance? Well, like I said, this is what we're going to try to answer here today, and we're going to do it just with two answers. I'm sure there's more answers that I didn't think of, but I think these two are the ones that God gave me here this week. What makes repentance so hard? Number one, we think sin will make us happy instead of trusting that God knows best when he tells us to do certain things and when he tells us not to do other things. We think that sin's going to make us happy. In Hebrews chapter 11, it says, "Moses chose to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season." So talking about Moses here, it says that Moses decided to follow after God and God's will for his life instead of following after sin, which only lasts for a season. Do you know that sin has a season? There's actually a season. It's a short season, but sin has a season where it makes us happy. It might put a smile on your face. It might bring joy to your heart for a season. But what happens with seasons? We know that full well here in Minnesota, right? Seasons change. And when that season of happiness changes, it changes. I saw this online this week and I like it. It says, sins are like credit cards. Enjoy now, pay later. He's basically saying the same thing. Sin has a season. There will be a time when you're going to be enjoying things for a little bit. But God knows best that in the end, you're going to have to pay richly later for your sin. And God, of course, does not want that for any one of us. There was a story that came out just a few years ago, and I believe I've actually shared this story before. It was a story of a man that had broken into a car out in California. And the police department there in that area put out a nationwide lookout for this thief and for this car, not because they necessarily wanted to catch this thief more than any other thief, but because when they interviewed the owner of the car, the owner of the car said, what I'm most concerned with, even more than my car, is that on the front seat of the car, I left some crackers that were laced with poison. See, he had a rat problem in his house, and so he had gotten these special crackers that he was going to use to kill the rats in his house. And he said, I'm really concerned that whoever stole my car is going to get hungry and eat those crackers. And I thought about that, and I thought, you know, that's like God. When we sin, God doesn't come after us to punish us necessarily. He comes after us because he knows that sin always has a season. And when that season ends, we're going to get really, really hurt. Or we're going to hurt others. And God doesn't want that for us. He's more concerned with us than punishing us. Jesus took the punishment for us 2,000 years ago on the cross. Now he wants us, like Jesus said, he came here that we might have life more abundantly. And he knows that sin will never get that done. So the Hebrew word is the word shuv, which means, like I said before, to turn around and to go back, to stop doing whatever you're doing. But in order to make that happen, you also need to understand the Greek word for repentance, and that's the word metanoia. Metanoia is the combination of two words. Meta means change, and nomos means your mind or your thinking. In order to turn around and go back, the first thing that needs to happen is we need to change the way that we think. What do we need to change in our thinking? We need to change our thinking from what comes naturally, from this sin, whatever it is going to make me happy, is going to fulfill me, it's going to have lasting joy for my life, to what the Bible says, sin has a season, and when that season ends, I'm going to be a lot worse off than I had been. In order to turn around, we first of all need to change our thinking. There are lies that we believe, right? Think about the lies that you and I believe in our lives. All of those things that we do that God has forbidden us doing, whether it be looking at something we shouldn't be looking at, whether it be cursing or swearing or stealing or gossiping or whatever it is, in our heads we think that if I do this, it's going to bring me happiness. And God would say to us today, metanoia, change your thinking. It may give you a little bit of joy for just a little amount of time, but the payment after that season is done is more than you and I can bear. In Proverbs 3, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your path straight. Don't rely on your own understanding. Rely on God's superior, far superior wisdom to ours. So that's, I think, what makes repentance so hard. Number one, we falsely think that sin is going to make us happy instead of trusting that God knows best. Number two, I think also what makes repentance so hard is this. We forget how good and loving and gracious our God is to us. We just forget. We forget how good He is to us. And the proper understanding of repentance is it is a response to the goodness of God. And we don't even have to go past the cross. When you consider all that Jesus did for you on that cross 2,000 years ago, when you consider the pain and the suffering that He went through to take all of your and my sins upon Himself and to pay the price for us so that we wouldn't have to, that should be all that is necessary for us to say, Lord, I don't want to do these things that You have forbidden. Why would I respond to Your kindness to me by disobeying You, by doing these things that are not only going to hurt me, but are probably going to hurt others and are going to hurt my relationship with You? Why would I ever do that? But like I said, we oftentimes forget the goodness of God. In Luke 3, from our gospel lesson for today, John the Baptist says to the people that were gathered there, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. He's speaking to a lot of the Jewish folks that were gathered there. And he understood the heart of a lot of those people. They said, well, God is going to be good to us. God's going to take care of us. God's going to give us eternal life because of who we are. We're His kids. We're the Jews. We're His chosen people. And he says, don't begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. Don't look at the fact that you're Jewish people, and just because you're Jewish people, that God is pleased with what you're doing. I think there's this idea in our world today that is very similar. And a lot of people in our world have this idea that God rightly loves people, right? For God so loved the world. Of course He loves people. And so therefore, He's happy with whatever we do. He takes everybody to heaven. But that's actually not what the Bible says. The Bible doesn't say that at all. And that leads to our very important point for today. It's this. God indeed loves us very much, but He is also at the same time a righteous judge. Therefore, He can't sweep sin under the rug. He has to punish sin. Yes, you got to understand that God is, He is love. He doesn't just have love, He is love. But at the same time, He is a righteous and good judge. And whenever there is disobedience, whenever there is a breaking of the holy law, punishment has to take place. Why is that bad news? Because it says in Romans 3, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. That includes you. That includes me. We all have broken God's holy law over and over and over and over again. As the psalmist says, Lord, if You kept track of all of our sins, none of us could stand. None of us could stand. All of us would be standing under the condemnation of a holy and righteous judge. Therefore, every person's default destination is hell. And every person will go there unless they are rescued from that path. Far from everybody going to heaven, because God is more of a grandfather than a father, our default destination when we come into this world is hell. And everybody's going there unless they are taken off of that path by a Savior. This week, I read some very disturbing things, accounts of people that had near-death experiences. And maybe you've read some near-death experiences, and maybe you heard the stories like I have of people that see a bright light. All the pain goes away, and the joy that comes into their life, especially when they see standing in front of them all of their loved ones that have gone before them. I've heard that personally in my family and also in people in the churches that I've served. But not everybody sees that. And what I read this week was the accounts of those that saw something very, very different. In their near-death experiences, they saw hell. And I found it really interesting as I read through all these accounts that a lot of people saw very, very similar things. They talked about things like falling quickly away from the light into complete darkness. They talked about smelling the smell of sulfur that was so overwhelming to all of their senses. They talked about as they were sinking, it got hotter and hotter and hotter to the point where they thought their skin was even melting off. They talked about being in a cell, in a completely dark cell, all by themselves, only to realize that there were other beings in there with them as well, looking at them in the dark. It sounded horrifying. And you wouldn't want your worst enemy to ever have to spend one day in hell. That's where you and I were going. But Jesus paid your price. He paid for me. He paid for you with his life, not with silver or gold, like Peter tells us, but with his own precious blood that was poured out for you and for me so that we wouldn't have to ever see that place. Jesus paid it all, and all to him I owe. When you consider that now the Bible says whoever puts their trust in him and is baptized, it saved from all of that, doesn't it make you want to go, Lord, I don't want to live in sin. I don't want to do these things that you have forbidden me from doing. I want to live my life for you. It's the least I could do for all that you did for me. In 1 Peter 2, it says, he himself, Jesus, bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might then die to sin and instead, with our brand new start, live for righteousness, live for him. When we remember, instead of forgetting all that he did for us on that cross, then it makes us want to live for him and tell him thank you with the days that I have left in my life. This is my favorite passage in the Bible from Psalm 103. Praise the Lord, my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits. He forgives you all your sins, and that's a lot, and heals all your diseases. He redeems your life from the pit. He crowns you with love and compassion. He satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Not only has he ripped us off of that path to hell, but he put us on a brand new path, a path that is walking close to the Heavenly Father. And in that closeness with him, we can call out to him and say, Lord, I need your help. And we can experience his miracles in our life, all the days of our life. We can experience an intimacy with him that we never could have if Jesus wouldn't have died on that cross for us. In Psalm 116, it says, "Return to your rest, my soul, for the Lord has been so good to you. For you, Lord, have delivered me from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before the Lord in the land of the living." And I love how he ends it. He says, "What shall I return to the Lord for all of his goodness to me?" And that's the proper question. For all that you've done for me, Lord, what can I do to tell you thank you? And what would the Holy Spirit whisper to you and me? The same thing that John the Baptist said. Repent. If you're going in the wrong direction, turn around. Change your thinking. Don't think that somehow disobeying God is going to bring you the happiness and joy that you're missing in your life. It's not. The joy is going to come as you get closer to Jesus, as you spend more time with him. That's the real joy of life. In Romans 4, it says, "Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance?" That's what leads us to true repentance. That's what leads us to finally saying, "You know what? I don't want to do that anymore. Because God, you've been so kind to me. You've been so good." Back to Luke 3. So John the Baptist spoke to all of these people about repentance. And people started asking him questions like that. "Well, what should we do then?" the crowd answered. John answered, "Anyone who has two shirts should share with the one who has none, and anyone who has food should do the same." Even tax collectors came to be baptized. "Teacher," they asked, "what should we do?" "Don't collect any more than you're required to," he told them. Then some soldiers asked him, "And what should we do?" He replied, "Don't extort money. Don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay." In response to all the good things that God does for us in our life, the only appropriate response is, "What should I do now? How should I live my life differently now?" We all remember the account of Jesus when he had this woman caught in the act of adultery, thrown down in front of him, and all of the religious leaders were wanting to stone her. And Jesus looks at this lady and he says, "I don't condemn you. Now go and sin no more." In that order, "I don't condemn you. Now go and sin no more." And God says the same thing to us. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, he should condemn us. We should still be on that path to that horrible place called hell. But we're not. And he doesn't condemn us because of Jesus. And now he says to you and me, what's the proper response? Stop doing those things that you know are wrong. Follow God. I read this great story this week. It was about a man who, many years ago, his name was Al Johnson. He was from Kansas, and he came to faith in Jesus Christ. What made his story so remarkable was not his conversion, his share of the stolen money from all those many years ago. That's what we're talking about. That's what we're talking about. When you realize all that Jesus has done for you, what does it make you want to do? It makes you want to turn around. It makes you want to shuv. It makes you want to metanoia. Change your thinking about God. Change your thinking about sin. So during this Advent season, let's take a little bit of time to reflect. As Christians, to reflect on where we are in life and to say, "Lord, is there anything in my life that you know and I know is not right? Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, help me to change my thinking. Help me to remember all the good things that you've done for me. Help me to repent." And may God grant it to each one of us for Jesus' sake. Amen.
You've been listening to a sermon from St. John's Lutheran Church in Buffalo, Minnesota. If you would like more information about St. John's and any of our ministries to our community and beyond, you can go to our website, www.stjohnsbuffalo.org. Thank you, and God bless you.